Well, thank you for coming. I work in a counseling center, and we get it's going up. We get around 7,000 phone calls a year of hurting families that call our office for help. And we've opened two other offices, and it didn't cut down on the phone calls. I just get tons of them. We have one in Indianapolis and one in Colorado Springs. Our counseling center is a little unique in the sense that we don't charge for counseling. The counseling is totally free. So we do a lot of counseling of homeschool families. I've been really heavily involved in the Gothard homeschool program, doing a lot of teaching in the, with the Bill Gothard thing and in the ATI homeschool. But I've done a lot of these homeschool conventions. So as I speak, people hear about me, and we've got prayer letters up here in the front. If you'd like to look at one, if you would like to have a prayer letter, what it is, just testimonies of families of how they got free, and it's how they write it. We don't doctor it at all. It's just what they do. My letters are not personal. Most people don't know that we have four children. They don't know if I'm married or single, because so many of them don't know us personally, that it's more of a letter of what God is doing in the lives of people and how God is using our ministry to correct families. And every year it seems like there is new areas of attack, new areas that we're working with families through by the phone calls. Basically, I don't see anybody locally. All the families I see fly in from other states or out of the country. And they come and they stay a week, and we spend a week with these families, helping them to get back on feet or dealing with issues that's allowed them to live a defeated, or the family to be defeated. One of the verses that was interesting as I was reading through the book of Job. If you want to write these verses down, they're not in your notes. Your notes are just some of the things about cleansing the home and different issues of the home that you have that cover every one of the four sessions that I'll be doing. But this one is pretty general. And then we want to get specific, because for 7 years, I was one of the vice presidents of a CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, that works in 140 countries of the world in every state in the United States. So it allowed me to be involved a lot with children and the struggles of children. And so there's a lot of things about children I'd like to share with you, because when I was with CEF, the president of the mission said this: if the Satan cannot get mom and dad, he would tell this to missionaries, he'll go after the kids. You know, because if the family is under attack and you don't realize what is happening, it can be really, really devastating. We just had a wonderful time with a family right now that came here from another state to be counseled before this meeting. I was counseling before I walked in here. And God did some really wonderful things in the midst of all the confusion outside, you know, people walking by and all of that. It was a very, very special time with this family. And we just thank God that there's always an attack of the enemy. There's always some kind of deception. There's always some deceiving going on in the family. Like, well, it's just the way our family is. Like our brother was saying, why do Christian families have such a terrible time on Sunday? You know, why Sunday? Why not some other day? Why that particular day? But in Job 29:4, I like to read the Bible through at least once a year. And so I did my duty to God and country. I got the Bible read through this year already, so I can read wherever I want. But I decided to read it back through again, because it's so easy to camp on your favorite parts. You know, oh, I love Ephesians, or I love this, and I camp there. But what about the rest of the book? And if Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and if he is attacking Christian families, what's going to be in it? What do you know is going to be in it? A lie. There's going to be some kind of a lie in the attack. That's just the way teenagers are. You know, we were very conservative years ago. I mean, we're considered, you guys are probably squeaky now, but look how many of you are squeaky together. And back when we were raising our kids, being squeaky was, you know, they just thought, they said, you know, our pastor and his wife are really nice, but they're strange. You know, they don't have a TV in their house. The kids don't watch television. And our kids weren't allowed to date in high school. I mean, we're just a really a weird family. And You know, one girl was saying that, they're saying, I can't believe you're very attractive, and here you are, you're 17, and you're not dating. And I said, you should have said to her, and I'm not pregnant either. Just add a postscript, you know. She's committed to the Lord, and she's not committed to be passed around from teenage boy to teenage boy. But in Job 29:4, it's interesting, in the King James, and I'm a King Jameser, I use it, I grew up on it, I love it, I love the beauty of it. I think it just reads different. I read some of the other ones and it doesn't read like scripture to me. Now, I mean, I know that dates me, but I'm old and it's okay. But in this verse, when you read it, unless you camp on it a little bit, you miss something about the home, what Job said about his home. In Job 29:4, it says, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And that's kind of beautiful words, but what does it mean? You know, what is he really saying? And this is what he's saying. In my early years, the fellowship of God was in my home. Isn't that awesome? And as a homeschool family, the one thing that you've got to be praying for and the one thing you want is that the fellowship of God would be in your what? Home. And if that is your desire, that when people walk into your house, and I notice there's a lot of things here where you can put decorative scripture on your wall. You know, some of the old days, the old scripture plaques were kind of ugly. They were plaster Paris. Do you remember those looked like made in a garage or somebody's basement, and they weren't really very attractive? But today there's ways of demonstrating within your home that Christ is a sinner. People walk in and they sense the presence of God. And this should be the desire of all of us, that our home would be a lighthouse in the community. That our house would be a way of reaching out into the community. Now, if you are a Pennsylvanian, there's some dear friends of mine that are here from, I think they still call it CBM Ministries, which is doing release time type thing. It's a wonderful way. I mean, you know, people are saying, oh, they took prayer out of the school, they took Bible out of the school, and we sit around and we get all upset about it. But here is an opportunity in Pennsylvania for kids to come out of the public school and for you to teach them scripture and have prayer with them, and you're not doing it. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, here's an opportunity you do have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Here's a wonderful opportunity. How could your family be involved one day a week in doing some release time teaching? Or how could your family be involved with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, by having a good news club at your house and using your children as part of the teaching? They could be leading choruses. They could be teaching the verse. And they have different ways of, and they train you how to teach verses and so on. And have your home as really a lighthouse that you could bring people in and you could use as a family to reach out and to minister as a family. And so when you want your family and you want your home to be a lighthouse, realize that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be someone that will oppose what you're doing. 1 Peter 5:8 deals with this particular verse, or with this particular thought. Well, I'll start in verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God has allowed me to minister to about, I think maybe close to 45 or 50 different organizations in warfare. And I was asked to go down to Guatemala, Central America, to minister to Wycliffe Bible translators that were putting scripture into the language of the Mayan Indians and the various different Indian groups in Guatemala. So it was a real blessing to go down and to minister to the missionaries and their children and so on, spiritual warfare issues. Well, when we shared this 1 Peter 5:8, casting all your care upon Him, He careth for you, I looked it up in the Greek, and it says matter of concern, or object of His care. That's literally the Greek word there, that I am an object of God's care, or I'm a matter of God's concern. But what is a real blessing here was when a Wycliffe translator said, you know, I just translated this in the Mayan dialect. And Wycliffe has all the up-to-date Greek stuff. I mean, you can't believe the translation center. Any kind of Greek helps and Greek computers and all this, because the one thing they don't want to do is to translate Scripture wrongly. But they want to translate it into the language of the people. And this guy had just translated this. And this is what that verse says. What, how he translated it, what concerns you concerns him. And often in our everyday homeschooling, you know, homeschooling, you know, that you can go to one of these things and they hype you up and it's an excitement, it's an adventure, it's whatever, but after a while it's a grind. You know what I'm saying? It isn't always an adventure. It isn't always up. It isn't always, you know what I'm saying? You know, and how do I keep on keeping on? You know, through the dry times, or it looks like maybe we're not going anywhere. But you keep being faithful. God will honor your faithfulness. It's like our daughters took piano lessons. And the horrible thing is that our daughters, well, the first two weren't spread out. And I don't know if your kids are taking piano lessons, but they're in the beginning there's that Indian thing. Boom, 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 boom. I thought I would go nuts with the first daughter. Then the second daughter. Boom, 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 boom. Then our third daughter was born 5 years later. Boom, 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 boom. I thought, will these kids ever? I mean, they practice and practice, and I'm going, I don't think it's working. You know, it seems, but if you plateau in music or whatever, you just kind of plateau, but you keep on practicing, but you don't realize you're going forward, but you're not really going upward, then all of a sudden what happens? All of a sudden you begin to see that the practicing has paid off, and then they level off again and go up. And it's the same way with homeschooling. You know, you maybe you're not seeing a lot of upward growth, but keep being faithful and keep going. The enemy wants you to stop. Consider the alternative. I mean, consider who you're going to turn your kids over to. And if you consider that, I think you'll keep on keeping on and saying, Lord, just be with me. I don't see anything right now, but I want to do what's right because it is right. I'm committed to this, and we're going to keep going, and I know that there'll be a breakthrough, and then a level off and a breakthrough. But 1 Peter verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. The word sober means cautious. Vigilant means to be watchful. Why is God warning me to be cautious and watchful? Because you have an adversary. An adversary is simply someone who opposes you. And he tells us who that someone is. Your adversary, what? The devil, not evil, not E-V-I-L, it's D-E-V-I-L. The devil. There's an adversary, and he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word devour in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to gulp down quickly. It means to swallow up. Now, people come to me and they say, you know, I've been studying spiritual warfare and I've been looking at spiritual warfare, but I struggle with something. There's something I really don't understand here. And that is, can a Christian have a demon? And they'll ask me that question. And I'll say, you know, I've got a greater struggle than that one. I said, what is that struggle? I said, can a demon have a Christian? And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, 1 Peter 5:8 says the enemy wants to what? Swallow me up. I don't know what that means. I mean, I've studied it. I've looked. I have over 400 books on spiritual warfare in my library, and I get new ones all the time. Guys send me their books. So I have, you know, all these books by all these different people. No one explains it. But I don't think God warns us about something in Scripture that can't happen. Can He? And the only thing that I can conceive here is Jonah. Jonah is the only person in the Bible I know that was ever swallowed by something. Wasn't he? And what's the concept there? The idea is Jonah went where the whale took him. And so somehow it seems like the enemy can swallow up a person to a degree that basically he is the controlling factor in their life. I believe the enemy is only enemy of influence, and God has told me to resist that influence. But what if I don't? And Paul in Ephesians 6 says we're all wrestling demonic spirits. And so as a family, we wrestle. And I guess I'm jumping in here on the kids section where we really get in how to help children specifically and why children come under attack. But one of the things that you can do, there are some things out there that you can give your children a proper concept of the enemy. See, the thing is, when kids don't have a proper concept of the enemy, they're afraid. But when they have a biblical concept of the enemy, they're not afraid. We were sharing with families where the kids, where there was some real overt activity. I mean, things I've never experienced, things that I've never seen. But when the kids learned to resist, it stopped. I mean, little children. And one of the real helps is Pilgrim's Progress for children. I don't know if they have any here, but there's a Pilgrim's Progress edition for children. And about Christian and his going and the opposition and so on that he meets and how he's victorious. And many, many children have been extremely helped when they've seen that. There is Bible visuals, which I don't know, they may be here. They have a whole lesson of Pilgrim's Progress for children. Flannograph. I mean, it takes a lot of work to cut it out. Let me tell you, there's about 3,000 figures, and they're not the kind that you punch out. You got to cut them out. But you can use that and teach your children truth about Christian and his journey and the battles he has. They're going to have some of the same ones. They're going to meet some of the same enemies on the road. But once they know and once they're prepared, it doesn't spook them out at all. I mean, when we know the enemy's been defeated and we're victors in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. Now, since we have an adversary, and since we're told to resist him, in fact, it says in verse 9, resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. So we're to stand in faith and resist the enemy. Now, why does the enemy attack a family? And we have to be very, very careful. The one thing that I don't want to be is enemy-centered. That's a wrong center. It's a wrong center. If I'm enemy-centered, then literally I think I'm being defeated. Because what's to be the center? I'm to be what centered? Christ-centered. But I need to realize an enemy because the Scripture talks about it. But not enemy-centered. You know, I'm staying in Bill Fay's house. You know Bill? Some of you know Bill Fay. He's the president of CAPS or whatever. Somehow he's over the thing. But I didn't raise up I didn't go in and get on the floor and look under the bed, you know, and pray out stuff. Maybe a vacuum would have helped, but I didn't look under the bed. But you know, I mean, there are people that live like that. Well, I'm not going to live like that. I don't have to live like that. I'm in Christ. And I'm sharing in His victory, and I don't have to live like that. And that's not how God wants me to live. But I need to protect my family, and that's what we're going to talk about, dads. What's a dad's role in a family in warfare tomorrow? What's a mom's role? I mean, these are very important, and Scripture deals with these. We need to focus on those to be the person of that family that I want to be. Because I used to tell people, if you're raising your children for the devil, one and a half's plenty. I mean, that's all we're supposed to have. I've never seen what a half child look like. It must be kind of creepy, you know. Anybody seen any half child? You know, there's nobody the government says supposed to have one and a half. But see, if you're raising your children for the devil, one's too many. Isn't that right? If they're going to raise them for God, you can't have enough of them. You know, we say we want to raise them for God. But as soon as you want to raise them for God, you have got a bullseye. And the enemy's going to seek to what? Hinder what you're trying to do. And I need to be aware of what he does. Well, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I think, gives us a little concept here. It says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's before us, focusing on Jesus, not the enemy. Focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are to focus on the Lord, and you want Him the center of your home. And there's many creative ways of doing that, but you want to do that, that Christ is the center of your family. The enemy is going to oppose that. And he wants me to get my focus off of Christ. So every single attack upon a family or an individual family member, the purpose of that attack, regardless of how it comes, is to get my focus off of Christ onto something else. Either on myself, on my circumstances, on people. And Paul makes it very, very clear in Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10, our battle is not against what? People. The battle is not against people. The enemy wants me to get it on that level. And I was flying on an airplane, I'd call him a brother. He's not a brother, but a dear guy was sitting next to me. And I looked like his dead father. I didn't know I was that pale. But somehow we kind of connected, and he's sharing and weeping. And this guy is, you know, this kind of a guy. And he's just tears and everything. And he's seriously thinking about, as soon as his last child is out of school, splitting with his wife. Because they just can't connect. They're not connecting at all. She doesn't understand him. This is one time. He may understand his wife, but I'll tell you, his wife doesn't understand him. And usually wife's got them all figured out. But it's amazing. He is so different with the way she is that she just can't connect with him mentally. And they've just drifted and drifted and drifted. But the enemy wants me to focus on anything but Christ. Okay, now, what does he want to accomplish when he gets my focus off of Christ onto something else? John 10:10 tells us basically the goal of a family under attack. What is the purpose of that attack? What does the enemy want to accomplish? John 10:10 talks about the thief. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, what was the enemy want to steal? What can he steal from your family? What can he steal from you as an individual and then from your family? And I believe it's this. If someone broke into Bill Fay's home right now, while we're gone, what would they look for in that home? What would a thief look for? Something of what? Of value. Okay, now what would the enemy want to steal of value from me? And I think this, that I as an individual, or we as a family, would have eternal significance. See, you can't keep me from being a believer, but he can keep me from ever reaching out or touching anybody. Now, one of the struggles, and please don't read me wrong, but I'm going to say it anyway, you can read me wrong. One of the problems of being conservative is I won't have anything to do with people that aren't conservative. Do you know what I'm saying? And here is a whole bunch of people going to hell. Are they going to be conservative? You know, there's got to be a balance, but I mean, I have to be careful that I get so wrapped up in just my little whatever that we don't reach out and have our life has no eternal significance to anybody. And we got to be careful of that. I'm not saying throwing your kids to the dogs. But somehow there's got to be a balance. And in fact, I think that's one sign of enemy attack is when there's out of balance. There's out of balance. Either everything's the enemy, nothing's the enemy. Or we can't be involved with anybody in the, you know, anybody in the neighborhood or whatever, or we can't, you see. Be careful. Ask God, keep us balanced. Keep us balanced as believers. So the enemy wants to rob me that my life have eternal significance. The second thing is, the enemy wants to kill. Now, how can he do this? I mean, Jesus is, you know, if you're a Bible, if you have red letter Bible, this is in red letter. What does the enemy do? If the enemy wants to kill me, how can he do that? Do I have to fear the last time I spoke in this room, Were any of you here the last time I spoke? Remember, we had some little, we had sight and sound. We had a bat flying through. I don't know how interesting, you know, we're talking about warfare and this black bat's flying through here and everybody's doing this. Anybody watching is going, I think they're all demon-possessed and they're all doing this stuff. I was trying to talk and they're all having some kind of seizures or something in the seats, but anyway. But no bats, so I guess we're fortunate. But, you know, do I have to fear that, you know, something's going to grab me by the throat or something like that? No. But how does the enemy accomplish this goal? He tells me that my situation is hopeless. And once I buy the hopeless, then the thought of doing something becomes more and more real. I thought I brought an overhead on this, and I didn't. But I was, last year I was in Maui, Hawaii, doing a seminar over there for the island on spiritual warfare. And one of the missionaries talked to me on the telephone. I've gone to Maui different times, three different times. And so I was on the board of that mission for 14 years. So I've known these missionaries and taught in missionary candidate school and all that kind of stuff. So I knew the missions in this particular, the missionaries in this particular mission. And this one missionary was, everything was going wrong. Has that ever happened to you? Everything is going wrong? The first thing that went wrong was that she was working with the youth group, and she's not the typical type missionary. You know, she wasn't, she didn't have a bun and whatever. She's more like the Hawaiians. Probably she would look more like a gypsy than a missionary, if you know what I mean. She had, you know, dangling earrings, and that's her personality. She's very outgoing or whatever, but really had a ministry with these Hawaiian young people. They loved her because she was committed to stay thick and thin. She was committed to be there for them. She would pray with them and all this. But all of a sudden, this started falling apart. The missionaries had a hard time relating to her because she just wasn't like them. So she's getting rejection from the missionaries. She's getting, you know, she's giving herself to the youth, and they're starting to fall apart at this point in time. And she's sitting on the rocks on a cliff watching the water, and the thought comes, throw yourself over. Can nobody, your life's a waste. You give so many years of your single life to these young people and so on. It's just a waste. Nothing's happening. Just throw yourself over the edge. And it became very strong. And she thought, well, maybe I could look like I slipped. You know, was climbing on the rocks and slipped down because on one side of Maui there's these high cliffs and rocks and all of this. Maybe I could slip over. And it became very, very, she began to entertain these intruding thoughts, what the enemy wanted to do in her life. And then she realized from a prayer letter that I had sent out of a girl who was with a homeschool in Moscow, Russia, that began to have these thoughts and happened to meet with Bill Gothard. And he prayed with her and set this girl free. Her father is a pastor. And she started having all these thoughts of just ending it all. Just overwhelming, and it just was frightening her. But what this missionary did, she remembered that prayer letter that had gone out before, and it just jotted her mind, and she just said, you know, I don't have a right to decide when I die and don't die. That's not my right. She's been bought with a price. She's not her own. And she just made a commitment. God, it's up to you when I die. And I make a commitment right now on this cliff that I will not interfere with that time that you've set for me. And then she thought, that was the highest form for her of arrogance, that I will decide for me when I will die. That's what she thought. The highest form of pride for someone who belonged to someone else and dealt with it and made that commitment. And never again did she have that thought until one time. And the bottom dropped out. She called me on the phone, and it was amazing. I went to my office at 4 o'clock in the morning. I usually go at 5 and start making the phone calls because you can call. If I call at 5 o'clock New York where people are calling me at 6, they're up. So I start at 5, but I got there at 4, in fact, before 4 in the morning. She calls me at midnight from Hawaii to put it on her answer machine, and I answered the phone. And she broke down and cried. there. And I said, I usually am not here at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, there's other things to do besides helping hurting people, like sleep. And and she had shared how the bottom dropped out, and this thought came to her. And then she realized, I made this commitment to God. See, when I commit to God, what's the scripture say? He's able what? To keep. And immediately, the Spirit of God brought back that commitment, that she had made that commitment to God, that it was not hers. And immediately, the power of that thought that came with temptation was broken. Because she had made a commitment, she would never do that. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted, but when we make commitments, those commitments come right back, and that temptation can be broken just so quick. Because I made a commitment, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to look at this, or I'm not going to do that. The last thing, and this is where the enemy really is working on families, is to destroy. So what's the sign of the enemy attack upon a family? One of these three things are combinations: steal, kill, and destroy. Is the family under attack today? Are Christian families under attack today? Are Christian families getting divorced? Like just crazy? Let me tell you, friends, that is not just happening. There's a happener. That's what the scripture said. There's a happener, and those families didn't stand against the destroyer. And they allowed him into the family, and they allowed him to bring destruction. And as we talk about children a little bit, we want to talk about some of the things that we know that families have allowed to come into the family that really began to bring destruction upon that family and upon the children, and what they did to be able to correct it. Now, what are the two weapons that the enemy will use to attack the family, to accomplish this? And I think it's found in Revelation chapter 12. Now, we know that every attack of Satan has a lie in it. Somewhere, someplace, there's a lie in it. It says here in chapter 12 about the enemy. And it says in verse 9 that Satan, or the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. So one of the major attack of the enemy is through deception. Now, if I drop my wallet and I'm in a room with you, and I walk out and I walk back in and no one's come in or out, and I pick up my wallet and my $2 are gone, and I look at you and I say, did you take my money? And you say no. Well, you did take it. That was an out-and-out lie, and I was deceived by that lie, but that's not what we're talking about. This is a different thing than just a lie. A deception is when a lie is accompanied by emotions. It's not just a lie, but it has within that lie a lot of feelings. And I believe the lie because of the feelings. You understand what I'm trying to say? Say yes or no. Yeah, it's just devastating. For years and years and years, I did not think I was inferior. I knew I was inferior. And how did I know I was inferior? Because I had feelings of what? Inferiority. So I must be, right? I mean, if you feel that way, it has to be. In our culture, we have a tendency to believe that. We believe what we feel. But what we don't realize is that we can be attacked in our feelings. So it's not just a lie that comes in my mind, but intense feelings come along with it. And if I believe those feelings, and we have a tendency to do that, we're in trouble. When I go down to Latin America and South America, we're really in trouble. You know, people that are more and more over into their feelings. But we're into our feelings. The hard part about spiritual warfare is to take objective truth against subjective feelings. Can I give you one? Let me give you one, a common one. People sit in my office and they say this: I don't think that God loves me. Oh, pardon me, wrong. I don't feel that God loves me. Well, I guess he doesn't, right? I mean, if you don't feel it, obviously he must not. But the only problem with that, it violates Scripture. It says in Ephesians that God loved us while we were yet what? sinners. And if God loved me when I was a sinner, do I have to earn it now that I'm His child? And we have people that are on treadmills that are trying to earn God's love. And if they could only do a little bit more, then what? God will love them. It's like the donkey with the pole with the carrot. And the problem is we're not donkeys. And after a while, we can't get the carrot and we just give up. It's being like on a treadmill. Maybe if I do a little bit more, or if I do this, God will love me. Well, I tell people, with your belief system, you are better off lost than you are saved. Said, well, how could you say that? I said, well, it says in the scripture that God loves sinners. You know? But, you know, I mean, but when it's, when the enemy attacks me, it makes so much sense to me. And I'm really deceived. And we have to realize that I don't have to do anything for God to love me. If God's love for me is based on doing, Johnny Erickson Tata is not loved much. Because she can do very little. Right? She's stuck. You know, that's out of the pit. That's got brimstone all over it. God loves me, and I know that. I am so... I mean, you could never convince me that God doesn't love me. Now, I know that. And it's not because of what I do or don't do. He just loves me. And I can just rest in the love of God. So that's a major one. And so what happens then in the battling is I have to take objective truth to my subjective feelings. And that's not easy. You know, kids can do it easier than adults. Kids can believe easier than adults can. I mean, a lot of stuff comes up on the road of my believing. But it doesn't with kids. If God said it, that's it. You know, little children and so on, they have a tremendous capacity to believe. I think that's why Jesus said, unless you become what? Like a little child in the belief system, just to believe what I said. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So children have a great capacity to believe. I was just talking to a little boy, and children have to know that they're sinners in order to be saved. I asked him, you know, if he was a sinner. I mean, it's kind of, I don't know how old he was, 4 or 5, but maybe I'm wrong in the age, but anyway, he was young, and he said, no. So how do I tell a little boy that I don't know that he's a sinner? Well, I just asked him if he ever got spankings. And I said, do you get spankings for being good or bad? You know, we got to get this sin question in this kid. There's no point for a Savior if I don't know what, then I need Him as a sinner. Okay, the second thing that Satan does, his second major weapon to attack a family is through accusations. Satan is the accuser. The enemy can put a thought in my mind and then accuse me for thinking it. And many people are beating themselves up. I tell some of these guys on the phone, I said, you know, I think one more time around the Vatican on your knees will do it. You know, or maybe you ought to go to the Philippines and be in part of the Flagellantes, you know, where they beat themselves in the parade somehow, they'll feel better or something. And there are a lot of Christians that they're beating themselves down emotionally. You know, they have these thoughts. How do we know that Satan can put thoughts in your mind and I'm just going to have to just trust me? I think it's Matthew 16 where Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you didn't figure that out, but God put that in your mind. Then later on in that chapter, he said, I'm going to the cross. And Peter said, don't go. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Peter. Is that what he said? No, get thee behind me what? Satan. 2 Chronicles 21:1, it said that Satan put into the heart of David to number the children of Israel. In the book of Job, chapter 2, Job's wife had not read the first chapter in the second half of the second chapter. She did not know what was going on in heaven. She wasn't aware of that. What did she say to her husband? What? Curse God and die. Now, why did she say that? What does Satan say that he was going to get Job to do? Curse God and die. And so here was his wife being pressured by the enemy to say something for the enemy. And I'll tell you, in your family, we need to be praying, God, don't make me a mouthpiece for the enemy. Have you ever said things that you wish you hadn't said? Do you guys have that disease, that Texas disease, hoof and mouth, in your family? Has it come up this far? And now you're saying, oh, brother, there I said it again. And words can be very painful. Am I right? You know, sticks and stones, that's a lie. Sticks and stones are better than names. Right? I mean, the wrong kind of names. Because names visualize achievement. That's why in the Bible, when a man's name visualized the wrong achievement, what did God do? Or a person had one, because he did the ladies too. He changed their names. He gave them a new name to visualize the achievement he wanted them to achieve in their life. In the Gospel of John, it says that Judas was prompted by Satan to betray Christ. We're told that Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, why did you let Satan what? Fill your heart. The scripture clearly indicates the enemy can put intruding thoughts into my mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5, which is really the crux of spiritual warfare. That's what warfare is all about. The third thing in warfare is to take every thought what? Captive. Because if I don't take my thoughts captive, and I let my thoughts captivate me, and those thoughts are coming from the enemy, who is running my life? Through my thoughts. The enemy. See, how can the enemy give direction to me? Only through intruding thoughts. And then he can bring accusations as the accuser, and I buy that. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5. Because there's a lot of things to learn here from this about the warfare. The three, at least three specific areas in which your family or family members will come under attack. For verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not battle on that level. The weapons for our battle are not carnal, but mighty through God. And that word mighty there means divinely empowered. Mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are tremendous battles. I've written a book about taking back ground. It's I think it just burned out. It flashed and went out. No, it's coming on. Maybe it comes on slow. I don't know. Anyway, which is how to take back ground, that we give ground to the enemy, and it's for sale at the booth out there. But isn't that's real clear and nice? That's as strong as I can get it. It's not strong enough. But anyway, there's a book out there called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. And that book came about because Moody called and asked me 2 years in a row to write a book, and I'm not a book writer, and I told him no. And then I went to Guatemala and came back, and Harvest House said, would you write a book on spiritual warfare? So I thought maybe God's trying to get through to me. So I decided I'd try to do a book. And then they've been asking to do another book since this book came out, and we're getting so many good responses from people that are getting free on the inside by following the steps of action in that book. Well, what I want to write a book on is really been tearing me up as we're working with families are these strongholds. We're seeing many families have, there isn't ground anymore. They've been to seminars, or they've read a book, or they understand about reclaiming ground. They've done that. But there's still tremendous attack, and they're going, what went wrong? You know, we've dealt with the ground issues. And that's a stronghold. What is a stronghold? A stronghold has to do with a belief system. It's something that I believe is true that isn't true. And when does a lie become true for me? When I believe it. So as long as I believe a lie, it becomes true. And the enemy knows what's there, and he begins to attack me in my belief system. Now, God has taken me just through an interesting pilgrimage. A year and a half ago, I was asked to speak at a prayer banquet in Dallas, Texas. A prayer banquet and give a seminar on prayer the following day. I am not a prayer person. You say, do you pray? Yes. But I've been around people of prayer. Mark Bubeck, and some of his prayers are out there, and we've got Mark's book for sale on children, his new book. Mark Bubeck is a man of prayer. I've worked with some very godly people in very different organizations. I've never worked with a man that I've ever seen who God has called to pray. I mean, this guy can pray for hours and hours and hours. Not going to pray for hours, he's just going to pray. I say, Mark, get with it. We got to work. Stop the praying. Let's get going here. And they're going, Logan, you got to pray. Well, anyway, I kept turning them down, and they kept praying, saying, you need to, we want you to do it. So I thought, oh, brother. So I said, yes. And I told my wife, I said, guess what? She said, what? I said, I'm going to be doing a prayer seminar in Dallas. She said, man, did they ever get the wrong person? And I said, I know. Then I began a pilgrimage. Why don't I pray? You know, I have books on prayer. I mean, I have a shelf, books on prayer, how to do it. You know, I've been exposed to it. Andrew Murray, I've read all of Andrew Murray's stuff. It's wonderful. I've read it, and I'd say, isn't this wonderful? And put it, you ever done that? Isn't that wonderful? Stick it back up there, you know, and it just didn't. And I thought, there is a reason why I don't pray. And I know that the enemy doesn't want us to pray. Now, I pray in counseling, and we get some wild ones sometimes. Not very often, but sometimes you get a wild one. Let me tell you, all you got to do is be somebody that's wild, and you'll learn to pray real quick and stand, take your stand against what's going on here. Well, all of a sudden, I realized that it's based on a stronghold in my life that I didn't realize was there. Strongholds are built, number one, and primarily, I think, strongly in a child's life, by their educational system. That's why you've chosen the right thing. I mean, you sit underneath someone who is an unbeliever for 6 hours a day, for years and years and years, do you think there's stuff not being programmed into that child that isn't right from where you're coming from and what you believe? You better believe it. See, what we want to raise up is towers of truth. And you're building towers of truth in your children's lives through homeschooling if you're using the right curriculum and doing the right teaching. And they're not going to have near the battles that you had if you went through the system. Because it isn't up there. And you don't know what's been programmed in there. Another one is by your peers. You know, they give me information, and not everything I learned from the guys in the neighborhood was necessarily biblical. Especially when I was unsaved and my dad was an alcoholic. And then, you know, my family. And then the media. You know, they're saying things. And this is being programmed in. So I had some stuff programmed in. One of the things that I thought of, if I want to be a man of prayer and tear down this stronghold, I probably should look at prayer. So I looked at two prayers in the Bible. One is we call the Lord's Prayer, and the other is, I don't know what they call that prayer, John 17, you know, the one Jesus prayer, when he prayed to the Father for us. Well, as I looked at the Lord's Prayer, I realized my problem was in the beginning of that prayer. Our what? Father. I thought, well, why am I having a problem? Because I had tremendous bitterness towards my father. And in my book, I talk about it and talk about how I got rid of that bitterness and how you can get rid of bitterness towards your father and whoever's there. And I got rid of it. But still, when we say the word father, when we have women coming to us who have been sexually abused by their father, they cannot say that word. It brings up all kinds of what kind of pictures. You know, just it's a horrible word because of what their fathers did to them. And I thought, well, I was not sexually abused by my father, although we have boys that have been. But I was verbally abused by my father. So when I come up with the word father, some people get warm feelings. Maybe some of you get warm feelings. I don't get anything. It's just nothing. It's just blank. So I knew that that wasn't right. But I thought, how do I deal with it? So then I go to John 17, and I get convicted even worse. In verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." In verse 11, he said, "Holy Father, keep them through thy own name." In verse 12, he said, "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." Verse 26, "I have declared unto them thy name." And will declare it. All of a sudden I realized, you know, I've been to Bible college, I've taught in Bible colleges. I could pass a test probably on the names of God. You know, God has many names, and I could probably pass the test. Also, I did a study before that on repentance, because in dealing with people that are in living a defeated life, without repentance, there will never be victory. That's the first step. There has to be repentance. In fact, we have I'll put it on after we do the kids. The steps that we take someone through, there are eight things that we want to see start on a Monday, end on a Friday to get someone free. But let me finish this thing here because it may be a real help to you. As I did a study on repentance, I think Acts summed it up in this verse. Repentance is towards God, but faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we see that in Scripture? In a family situation. The prodigal what? Son. What did he say? What, when he came to the end of self, what was his first thing? "I've sinned against what? Heaven and against my dad." Now, the reason I don't think we're going to see a moving of God in America, this is just my thinking, is how can we have a moving of God and repentance in America if we don't know who God is? We know who Jesus is. We know who the Holy Spirit is. Do we really know who God is? And if I don't understand God, sin doesn't make sense. And a turning doesn't make sense. I'm just turning to this sort of a nebulous God out there. So I knew that for me, and this has been my study now for the last 6 months or so, and I've got about that much notes, unbelievable. I took all the names of God and I put them on a sheet of paper separately. Then I went to Scripture to where that name was given. What prompted God to give that name or compound name? And put down the situation, and put down the Scriptures. And after I did all my homework, then the key was the application. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to me that God is Jehovah Jireh? Do you know that all of the Jehovah combinations, it's interesting, the book they're given in and how they follow each other is definitely a logical of God exposing himself to his people. It's unbelievable. Jehovah Jireh came in what book as the very first Jehovah name? The book of what? Do you know which book it was? Genesis. What happened in Genesis? What entered into Genesis? What entered the world? Sin. And the first Jehovah name is Jehovah what? The one who will provide what? A sacrifice for sin. And it's unbelievable as the names unfold. It's thrilling. It really is thrilling. And I am getting to know who God is. And when there's a certain need in my life, do you know that there's an aspect of God the Father's character that I can plead to? When we're in spiritual warfare, who do we plead to? Jehovah Nissi. The God that gives victory. That's who you pray to. You know, use the name of God that it reveals his character and who he is.
You ought to teach that to your children. They ought to know who God is and what those names mean and what it means to them. One of the problems that we see with Christians is they're under the influence of religious spirits, especially homeschool families. If they're open to anything, they're open to religious spirits, because many of them are so committed that if the enemy came with thoughts to do evil, they would never do it. But they are coming under the influence of the enemy because he says he puts thoughts in my mind and Paul says to resist them. How do I tell religious spirits? Jehovah Roy. Psalm 23. Because we get people that are struggling with this. It says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it talks about he, what does he do to me? He, what's the word? Anybody awake? Leadeth me. Right? John chapter 10, Jesus the good shepherd. It says he goes before his sheep and he what? Leads his sheep. One of the signs of enemy activity in the religious area in someone's life, coming in as an angel of light, is a drivenness in religious activity. They're driven. They're not being led. They're driven. And with that drivenness comes a dread. If I don't do this, there's a dread something will happen. Obsessive compulsive people struggle with that. And somehow if I do all of this, then I'll have peace. And that's a lie. Because any peace you get by being driven by the enemy is only short term, and you'll be driven more to do more to try to get that peace. And I already have peace. What did Jesus say? My peace, what? I give unto you. If you're a child of God, you should have right now. If you're a free person and there's no ground issues in your life, you should be experiencing where you're sitting the peace of God in your heart as a witness. There's an inner peace. God wants all of us. And if we don't have an inner peace, we better ask God why not. That's rightfully mine. Jesus gave it to me. Paul talked about it. You know, that we are to have the peace of God that passes all what? Understanding in whatever circumstances, people can't understand why I have peace in that circumstance. Because I learn how to pray. To take it and release it to God. So maybe it'd be good for you, for a time in your family, to focus on the names of God. And let your children know who is God. What is He really? And what does that mean to me? Because God wants to be my protector. The one thing that we need to know as we want to stand with our family and we get more into the family issues is that Satan has already been defeated. Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the enemy. We need to realize that. What we need to do is to stand in the victory that's already been secured. And Jesus gave us the victory. So in Christ, I like Corrie Ten Boom, you know, her message was what? More than what? Victors. We're not victims, we're victors. And let's don't live like a victim, let's live like what? A victor. And let's understand how the enemy may be attacking my family, and as we share some of these things, it may help you. The next, if you can stay for the children as we work on mom and dad, because we'll get more specific, but this was to be a general one. Families are under attack. We need to recognize that. And what are ways that the family does come under attack? We want to look at one of the major ways is through the children and how children come under attack and what can we do to protect our children from that attack. Remember, Satan could not bring destructive attacks on Job's life without God's permission because of what? The hedge of protection. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Father, that we might realize that because we want to raise children that are different, with different values than the system that's out there, that the enemy is not pleased, and he will seek ways to steal, kill, and destroy through accusing and deception. And Father, may we be sensitive to your